Turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I think it would be appropriate at this juncture of the conference to express my sincere appreciation for the assembly here, the conveners of this assembly, for the invitation to come. We deeply appreciate the opportunity to share in the ministry of the Word of God with those also who have spoken. My soul, for one, has been enriched to have been here, and I'm very thankful for the teaching of the Word of God. Such a commodious building, and my, you as an assembly certainly do a great job at hospitality. So thank you very much. Genesis chapter 1, please, in verse number 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after the likeness, our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Chapter 2, please. Chapter 2 and verse number 18. Chapter 1 is an overview of the days of creation. In chapter 2, there's more specific, more detail that the Spirit of God reveals through Moses, the writer. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word and the comments that we will make for the next 30 or 35 minutes. This book, the Holy Bible, opens with a very profound statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no attempt to prove his existence or describe the origins of he who knows no beginning. We just simply are presented with this awesome fact that the God of the Bible is Creator God. Creator God, whose word is authoritative, whose word carries weight. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. We see the Almighty creating an expanse, separating the waters from the waters, just as he had ordained. He gathered the waters under heaven together, allowing dry land to appear. The dry land he called earth, the waters he called sea. Then we learn for the first time that this God, this Creator God, whose word carries weight, also sees and evaluates and comments. Do you know what he commented? He saw that it was good. He calls forth grass and herbs, yielding seeds, fruit trees, greater and lesser lights. And again, he comments the divine affirmation. It was good, day five. The seas became alive, as did the heavens. And again, the divine commentary. It was good, day six. Living creatures, creeping creatures, big beasts of the earth, cattle and everything. And he said, it is good. I judge also on day six, according to what we read, the Lord God made man in his image. In the image and likeness made he them, to have dominion over the fish and the fowl and everything on the earth. And again said, it is good. We read in chapter 2 about a river and about a certain land that has gold, and the gold of that land is even good. And all through the beginning chapters of our Bible, God is looking down on everything that he made, and he said, it's good. It's good. Until we come to chapter 2, and there's Adam, formed of the dust of the ground, and this God who sees and evaluates and comments on everything that he has made. He breathes into the nostrils of that man the breath of life, and this Creator God is a life-giving God. Man became a living soul. And then we read of something that God said, it's not good, and I'm in full agreement, and probably there's some young men in this audience that are in full agreement also. It's not good that man should be alone. Now, it is good for man to be alone if that is what God has in mind. There's nothing second class, second rate. There's nothing secondary about that if that is God's intention for you in your specific life. Embrace it. Praise him for it. And serve God in the spirit of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, without the obligation of a wife and children. But the general principle of Scripture is exactly here, what we have read in chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. The next thing after this comment that he made, the next thing we see is the Lord God is, he's forming animals, and he's bringing the animals to Adam so that Adam could name the animals. And I'm sure Adam, as he listened to the voice of God, that affirmation, it is not good for man to be alone. And Adam's thinking, that's exactly, amen, that's true. And then all of a sudden, Adam sees coming towards him one of long-necked creatures. What do you call it? The giraffe? Or maybe a huge elefante. And all these different animals are passed by Adam, and he is with the responsibility to name the animals. I wonder if he felt keenly his singleness. I wonder if he struggled at all waiting for Creator God to provide with him, for him, a help suitable to him. Verse 21, God again kicks into action, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, And the Lord God from that rib made a woman and brought her unto the man. What I would like to do this afternoon for those of us who are married and some of you who perhaps are thinking about marriage or praying to that end, and there's nothing wrong to pray to that end. I actually met my wife at the Portage Conference. And the dear soul that introduced us is here today. Thank you, Liz. I'm a happily married man for over 14 years, just about 14 years. You know something? Marriage is wonderful. Marriage of the Bible is wonderful. And what we see in our world today, it's not because the Bible prescription is broken. It's because you and I are broken. Society is broken. So I'm going to leave with you a few words that I believe aptly describe that we can glean from this section of Scripture, words very vital to marriage. And the first one is responsibility. There is a solemn responsibility placed squarely on the shoulders primarily of the man to work. A responsibility to get up in the morning and to work a day's work. Work like a man. Work hard. The Bible teaches work as unto the Lord, as serving the Lord Christ. The Bible also teaches that he that refuses to work should not eat. I know that sounds harsh, but it is a godly principle for a man to work. And to work hard. Responsibilities. Responsibilities in the home of provider, of protector. Responsibility. The second word that I'm thinking of is unity. Unity. You see, it was God's intention for that man and that woman to be united. One flesh. Unity in marriage. You see, what I'm suggesting to you today is that there was something that changed in between the days of creation when God gave his affirmation that it is good, it is good, it is good, it is not good that man should be alone. And then the concluding remark was, it is very good. What caused the change from it is good, it is good, it is good, to it is very good? Well, in between the good and the very good was the responsibility that God assigned to the man, to Adam, and Adam named the animal. He fulfilled. He was engaged in what God had for him to do. Not only that, there was the creation of the woman made from the rib of man. And God sees this man with this woman at his side. And he says, it's very good. All of creation, very good. See, now that's right at the very beginning of the Bible. And lest I forget to tell you this at the end of my message, or in case I run out of time, which occasionally happens, I want to just tell you right now, focus that in your mind. A man with global dominion, a bride at his side, in fellowship with God. That's his original intention. Now, Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. But there is coming a day, ladies and gentlemen in Winnipeg, there is coming a day when the man whose body was formed before the creation of this world, the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have his bride at his side. A bride that came from his side. That soldier took his lance, his spear, and plunged it into the side of the Lord Jesus. And out came blood and water, purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. I am a worshiper of Jesus Christ today. I am so thankful that he purchased me and every single soul
repented, who has placed faith in Jesus Christ, belongs to the bride of Jesus Christ. And the eternal program is that this man, Christ Jesus, with his bride at his side, purchased by blood, fulfilling the eternal purposes of God. I am looking forward to the day when not only I will see him, but I will be like him and be with him for all eternity. So the record in Genesis, we didn't read it, but in chapter 3, the woman was deceived and the man sinned. And for the rest of this book of Genesis, we can see this man created by God raising his fist, if you'll allow that expression, blaming God, the woman you gave me. We see a firstborn son as he plans and plots in premeditated fashion the death of his younger brother. We see a sterile woman evidently confused as she's pushing her servant girl to her husband's cot, thinking somehow that the offspring would be considered her own. We see a man willing to give two virgin daughters to appease the vicious sexual appetite so shamelessly steaming on the streets of Sodom. The plotting and the planning of those girls, blinding the judgment of their father through the effects of alcohol, first this one, then that one. Chapter 34, chapter 38, and we're not even through the first book of the Bible. What happened to this very good that God had in mind? Sin wreaks havoc. Pride was birthed in the heart of every man. Sin and selfishness, self-preservation and self-promotion and self-gratification. It's all right in here, in your heart and mine. It's from the heart where rebellion is birthed and unrighteousness reigns. The weighty word of God is displaced by our feelings and sentiments and fleshly desires. And oftentimes, where all this selfishness is exposed and even explodes is shortly after that beautiful young bride is taken away by that strapping, strong young man. The family and friends and well-wishers watch the taillights of the car off into the distance, hoping and praying that their happily ever after will be better than ours. I repeat, marriage is not broken. Humanity is broken. And humanity is what Christ Jesus came to redeem. Adam sees Eve for the first time and he immediately breaks into song. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That expresses absolute equality. There are responsibilities, there's different roles, there's different responsibilities, but there's absolute equality. Made he them in the likeness of God, made he them. The Apostle Paul picks up this and underlines the equality in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. Unless some think that the Apostle Paul in somehow is machista or a male chauvinist, he goes on to say, the husband has not power over his body, but the wife. Chapter 11, he continues the argument of equality, saying that the man without the woman, neither is the man without the woman or the woman without the man. An absolute sense of equality that the Holy Scripture produces. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. We live in a society, unfortunately, where there still are prejudices, where sexism reigns, where there is an inequality. In many cultures of the world, the Bible presents man and woman to be absolutely equal. Complementary roles, but absolutely equal.
Marriage, Christian marriage, there needs to be responsibility. There needs to be equality. And as the text that we have read shows, there needs to be a unity. I'm suggesting to you today, young man, as you view marriage, unity with your wife will only be achieved if you fulfill the narrative of Almighty God. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother? Perhaps some suggest leaving economically, financially, the house of the father, emotionally, the mother, a severing, not a dishonoring. The Bible commands children to honor their parents, but a leaving the home, a leaving of father and mother, a cleaving. Cleaving actively, proactively, unifying yourself, cleaving onto your wife in exclusivity only to her. This is the same word that Barnabas exhorted the Christians in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, that with purpose of heart, not some haphazard way, but with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. And a man, it's his solemn responsibility in marriage to actively seek ways. Leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Not only is there responsibility and equality and unity, there's a new identity, and they shall be one flesh. Lord Jesus picks up this language in Matthew 19 as he states, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There's a meshing, a blending, a joining of two separate individuals into one. This new identity will allow the couple to move in obedience to Scripture, standing on their own convictions, not merely the convictions of daddy or mommy. This link, union, is one of security. And God saw. Is that what he saw? That caused him to change the divine narrative from it's good, it's good, it's good, to it's very good. The equality of a man and a woman, the unity in that new identity. Moses also considers it necessary to inform us in verse 25 that they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And I suggest to you today that in marriage, in this unity, in this equality, this new identity, God bringing two individuals together, there is a beautiful intimacy. And God declares that intimacy in marriage to be very good. A spiritual intimacy. Heirs of the grace of life, that their prayers be not hindered. An emotional intimacy of no barriers and secrets. I tell the young people in Managua, where we're teaching the Scripture, that this beautiful iPhone 6S, it's opened by two fingerprints. It's opened by my thumbprint. And it's opened by my wife's thumbprint. Now that's significant. I don't get angry if Brenda wants to use my phone to make a call. She doesn't get angry if her phone is closer and I pick it up to use the calculator or check our emails. We only have one email account. In this relationship of equality and unity, in this identity that is formed with God-given responsibilities, there is a beautiful, and I cannot overemphasize this, there is a beautiful, holy intimacy. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Do you consider your wife to be equal?
do you value her opinion? Is she allowed to speak? How do you react if she disagrees with you? Do you consider yourself to be equal with complementary roles? My wife's not here today. But we've had people in our home that has made my wife uncomfortable. Brenda, what did you pick up? What did you notice? I'm not sure. He didn't even acknowledge that I was here. Could that possibly happen in groups of Christians? Could that possibly happen with servants? Could that possibly happen? Do we not understand the equality that the Bible teaches? How's the unity? Are we having any trouble with that leaving part? The financial or the emotional? What about the cleaving? Is that proactive? Or is my pregnant wife left to settle 4 or 5 little terrorists down into bed at night while I'm watching football? I mean, does that happen? What about the identity? Does God say that your intimacy is very good? And God said, very good. I'd like to leave with you 3 simple thoughts. Primarily to us who are men, husbands, fathers, and even to younger men who are still single. I have not a lot, but I have 2 or 3 men that I hold in extremely high esteem. They are individuals who I believe to be godly and God-fearing. They have a proven track record of personal integrity and spiritual discernment. And from time to time, I call 1 or 2 of these men. I think it's no secret that one of these men is a close co-worker, Mr. Kyle Wilson. We can sit at a coffee shop and look across the table and expose our souls one to another, a sense of accountability. There are other men, servants of the Lord here in North America. And on one particular occasion when we were dealing with a difficult marital situation in the assembly, one of the assemblies that we were involved in, I called my dear brother and we spoke for a few moments on the phone, and I explained to him as best as I could what was going on and asked for his counsel and for his prayers. It was a situation that the wife was running away and unsubmissive and perhaps not modeling Christian character. And I was shocked. Going back several years, I was shocked that he said, actually, Mark, he said, I think what you want to do in this situation is you want to talk to the husband and you want to try and get a pulse on whether he's submissive to God or not. And I protested. I said, well, she's threatened to leave. He said, yeah, I know, but I'd start there. And sure enough, in the fear of God, we went to work and started to speak and just dig a little bit deeper. And it soon became very evident that situations were happening in that home that left me with my jaw open on my knees before God. Grant repentance to this man who professes Christ as his Savior. So the first thing I'd like to teach you today in regards, very briefly, very quickly, is submission. Normally, when you hear submission in the context of marriage, the automatic assumption is that's the role of the woman. Be submissive. I mean, the Bible clearly teaches that. In Ephesians chapter 5, at least three times in that section from verse 21 on, we read that it's a responsibility of the wife to be submissive to her husband. But when I'm thinking of submission this afternoon, I'm thinking primarily of the man. And I'm referencing 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As Christian husbands, seeking the benefit of our wives, the glory of God in our marriages. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And as a husband, as a father, I have been given the solemn responsibility to lead my home under the headship of Christ. The head of every man is Christ. Now, it's possible that this verse that we just read is limited to the teaching of a New Testament church. I'm not entering into that debate. There are others with varying opinion. But if that headship is limited to the local church, it certainly is a divine order for our lives. Is it not true, dear brother, that you have a responsibility to submit yourself to the lordship of Christ as I do? And now I'm not entering either into the difference between headship and lordship. That will take a different brother to explain. Suffice to say, I have a responsibility to submit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am to do that, I will pay close attention to His will as revealed in His Word. That's what Brother Brian was teaching us about. I will be very sensitive to His Spirit's work in my life, allowing Him to mold and form me. I will be understanding of this great fact, biblical principle, right throughout the Scripture, that the very best leaders are not authoritative. They are those who are submissive to their head. Anyone void of submission is in grave danger and walking on slippery soil. My focus will not be on self-exaltation or self-glory, but the focus will be on the glory of God, on His work in me and through me. We see this emphasized in the life of the Lord Jesus. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh, yet was there ever a man who walked this planet more submissive to the will of His Father than Him? See, the truth of submission is not an old school fundamentalist doctrine that is not applicable to our generation and society. There is a high honor and a solemn responsibility for every man to be submissive to the Lord Christ. The second thing I want to leave with you today is the principle of service that we see in John chapter 13, modeled in the life of the Lord Jesus. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. And this principle is demonstrated in John chapter 13. I don't have time to do it here, but as I taught this subject at the Easter conference in Managua, I asked for a volunteer couple to come up on stage. I had two chairs. And I expected that it would be quite difficult to get a volunteer. Would you and your wife, would you come up on stage? Oh, it didn't take 15 seconds, and there was a man in his 40s that stood up, and his wife turned red. And she looked at her and took her by the hand. And they came up and they sat down on the two chairs, and I pulled out from under the pulpit a towel. As we read down through John chapter 13, they say a visual helps. And if somebody can participate, that's even better yet. And I had a bowl and a pitcher of water and a bar of soap. And I asked the man, would you be willing to wash her feet? Now you keep in mind that we are speaking of a unique culture. That maybe would be a challenge even for many men here. Now, if you just freeze, take a still shot of that. What does the chauvinist say? Are you crazy? She can wash my feet. What does the female chauvinist say? I don't need a man to wash my feet.
What does Christ say? John chapter 13, beautiful words of the Lord Jesus. Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If I, then your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Now you lift this, extract this principle of service, serving one another in humility. You extract this principle of service and you apply it to marriage. And when at 2 a.m. the baby's crying and I feel that cold foot kicking me, you know what I'm going to do? That's not my role. No, I'm going to get up. And I'm going to put Elena back to bed again. Because that's the principle of service. Now, if you take that and you put it into the financial realm, how can I serve my wife financially? You bring it into the spiritual realm. How can I, as a husband, a provider, protector, bless my wife spiritually? How can I serve her spiritually? You take that into the realm of relational intimacy. How can I bless my wife? In that way, it's not the idea of being served, but of serving. So vital to Christian marriage. I think you will find if you dedicate yourself to these things, submission before God, serving one another in love, I think you will find that a revolution, a positive revolution, will begin to happen in your marriage. Thirdly, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. I'm going to read it to you from a pretty literal translation of the Spanish Bible. I know English King James says, likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, the Spanish Bible substitutes the word, instead of knowledge, according to knowledge, wisdom. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to wisdom. You know what that means? Husbands, don't be dumb. Like, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Don't be so dumb in your treatment of your wife in the relationship. Now, I don't mean to offend anybody here today, but it takes wisdom to know, to dwell with them wisely. Say, well, I've read all kinds of books in the library about how men are from Mars and women are from Jupiter and men are microwaves and women are crockpots. And is there a manual that could possibly describe a woman? Look, your wife is different than mine. But what we're charged with as husbands is to study our wives and to wisely live with them. Why? Because we are co-heirs of the grace of life. That our prayers be not hindered. Now, I have an exercise sheet here. It's in Spanish. And if you were in Managua, I'd photocopy this and give it out to you. An exercise for you and your wife to do at night. How can you lead your home giving honor to your wife in the following ways? Verbally. How can you honor her verbally? Emotionally. How can you honor your wife emotionally? Physically. How can you honor your wife physically? Economically. How can you honor her economically? What about spiritually or sexually or in any other way that you can think of? I trust that we will never lose the words of Genesis chapter 1. And God saw what God had in mind, a man, his bride. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ in the church. It is very good. May the Lord help us to experience some of that very good.